This morning, we are going to continue our series on praying and fasting for God. But before we get to our message, if you would, please bow your head and let's go before the Lord here today. Gracious God, we once again humbly approach the throne of grace, not only with confidence in our Savior Jesus, but also with boldness, the boldness that comes through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and that which has been given to all of us that claim Christ as our King, as our Savior, as our risen Lord. So, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to just give back to you a portion of which you have blessed us with. We pray that you would take these tithes and offerings, you would multiply them, you would bless them, and you would use them to expand and enlarge your kingdom for your glory's sake. And Lord, as we turn to your word here this morning, we pray that you would give us all ears to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to each one of us. We pray that you would soften our hearts and open our minds to grasp and wrap our very being around the very message that you have for all of us. Challenge us where we need to be challenged and comfort us where we need to be comforted and convict where we need to be convicted. And most of all, Lord, just grow us in our relationship with you, we ask. We ask for your Holy Spirit to be sent just to minister the goodness of your grace, just to touch our very being right now. And so, Lord, we'll thank you for what you will do. We thank you for being a loving, graceful, serving God who yearns to commune with us. We pray this in the mighty and the holy and the wonderful name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Children's Church is now dismissed. For those in kindergarten through sixth grade, we have a special ministry prepared for all of the children in those age groups. So as I mentioned moments ago, we're continuing our series titled Praying and Fasting for God. And during this season of Lent, it's my hope and my prayer that all of us will seek the Lord and will come into a newness of relating to the Lord and will find our fullness and all of our needs being totally satisfied by the Lord. What I mean by that, Blaise Pascal, the ancient individual who was a scientist and also a mathematician, he said, everyone's born with a God-shaped void in his heart or in her heart. And the trouble is that when we try to fill that God-shaped void with something other than God, it always leaves us lacking, it always leaves us wanting, it always leaves us yearning for something deeper, for something with more meaning, and for something with more depth and more assurance and satisfaction. This morning we're going to look at Nehemiah, and if you have your Bibles, I certainly hope you brought them. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 1. We're going to look specifically at the first 11 verses. And I want to just challenge us all to view these 11 verses as a plea for all of us to be interconnected, to be unified as one. In our day, in our culture, we live where autonomy is celebrated. And autonomy, or being self-governed, being independent, or being free to do whatever you want, it's been so fostered in our culture that we really struggle with being interconnected with one another. Sometimes it really goes to the extreme, and there's very little concern that many individuals can have that they're a part of a bigger picture and part of a bigger portrait, which is the history of mankind, which is being played out, and while we are all members of that cast. And so my hope is that as we look at this text, we will analyze our life, we'll look at how well we are interconnected with one another, and even those individuals we may or may not know, even those individuals that we might never meet, how are we connected with them? And are we willing and are we yearning to be connected with them? And my hope and prayer is that we won't live lives that are largely without regard for others. In a sense that, you know, when we are faced with discomfort and suffering, my hope is that we would feel that discomfort and that suffering. But also on the other end of the spectrum, we would feel that joy and that time of celebration as well. And friends, there's been studies that have shown that individuals who are connected, they have greater happiness, they have a greater health, and they also live longer. So I think that we all can relate to this. I think we can all, you know, really plug ourselves in here and say, yep, I tend to isolate, or nope, yep, I interconnect with others and I seek to be united with others. And so as my desire this morning is to open up a passage of Scripture to hopefully challenge all of us to view how and where we belong, how and where we're connected, and how we view our lives in the bigger scope of God's plan of redemption. Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. If you have your Bibles open, follow along as I read the first 11 verses. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with certain men out of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that survived, who had escaped exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors there in the province who escaped exile are in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept. And I mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and terrible God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let thy ear be attentive and thy eyes open to hear the prayer of thy servant, which I now pray before thee day and night, for the people of Israel, thy servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Yea, I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the ordinances, which thou didst command thy servant Moses. Remember the word which thou didst command thy servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though you're dispersed, be under the farthest skies, I will gather them thence and bring them to the place which I have chosen, to make my name dwell there. They are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, let thy ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who delight to fear thy name, and give success to thy servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. Just a quick note on the book of Nehemiah. It starts in sorrow. And then if we were to fast forward to the end of the book of Nehemiah, it ends in joy. It ends in rejoicing. I can't help but I'm trading my sorrows. And that's exactly what Nehemiah did. He was sorrowful. He prayed and fasted and he mourned and he wept for days on end because of a situation. A situation that he had no control over, a situation that he heard about from his biological brother, Hanani. And this is the first expression that I believe we can seek to apply to our life, is Nehemiah's prayer is an expression of a burden. In verse 3, it says, they said to me, the survivors there in the province who escaped exile are in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. You see, Nehemiah, he was a cupbearer to the king of Persia, the king Artaxerxes. Yeah, I stumbled over that one. It's a mouthful. And not only was he a cupbearer, he would have been responsible for many administrative duties. He would have been well-schooled in the etiquette of the king's court, and he would have been cultured, very cultured, because Nehemiah would have stood by the king in many public appearances. But moreover, he would have been called upon to advise the king. And hear that, the king, he had the king's ear. So he had a position of influence, a position of power, a position of being above what other individuals would have had, because the king wasn't available to everyone on an equal access. Nehemiah stood in that place of influence and prominence because of that access. And because he had access to the king would have placed his confidence in Nehemiah. And he would have been viewed as being trustworthy. And his confidence was something that he would have valued. And so he receives this report from his biological brother, Hanani, about the Jews who had escaped captivity and were in Jerusalem. And notice the heart of Nehemiah. He cared enough to ask about their plight. Many individuals, there was a friend of mine years ago, you could walk in church and, hey, how are you doing? You get a common greeting. And a friend of mine, we used to chat, like, do you really care? Do you really care? Or is this just a common courtesy and something that you really are sincerely caring about what's going on in my life? Or are you just expressing this common greeting because you feel it's your duty and your obligation? Nehemiah cared, and we see that in his response. He wept, he mourned for days, and he continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Nehemiah truly did have a heart that cared enough to ask about the plight and how things were and what the situation was in his home country. You see, friends, the entire focus for Nehemiah was a burden placed in his heart by God. If we were to fast forward to chapter 7, verse 5, he says, "Then my God put it into my heart." Hear that. A burden is different than a need. A need is different from a burden. A need is something which can be met by a resource or ability that you or I have. A burden is a need placed upon or in a person's heart which often exceeds the resources and abilities available to you or to me. And it's placed in your heart. It's placed on your heart from an external source, the living God, the God of the universe, placing that on your heart to do something about it. And yet it exceeds the resources and abilities that you and I have available. Both needs and burdens are other people-centered, yet the burden is God-driven, it's God-powered and God-centered. So a need can be other people-centered, but it's not God-powered. Many times it can be manipulated and it can be us-centered. It can be seeking to bring some satisfaction about in our own life. A burden is God-powered, God-driven, and God-centered. Friends, this is the very reason why Nehemiah, he sat down and he prayed and he fasted and he wept. He was truly overcome with a burden placed upon him by the living Lord, which was so far outside of his realm of even bringing this to pass that the only thing he could do was turn to God. The only option that he had was turn to the Lord. And so that's where we come to the second expression. And in this expression of unity, in verses 4, 6, and 7, we're told that when Nehemiah heard these words, he sat down, wept, and mourned for days. And he continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And then he enters in to his prayer in verse 6 and 7. I want us to hear Nehemiah's prayer. And beginning in the latter half of verse 6, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Yes, I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly. Notice that pronoun, we. Now, it's very interesting to me that Nehemiah was in Persia because of the exile. The walls of Jerusalem had been in ruins for nearly 150 years. Nehemiah wasn't 150 years old. So he had been in exile for as long a time that the walls had been broke down. Moreover, he didn't do anything to be placed in exile. He did nothing that would consequently result in God sending him into exile. And yet in his prayer, he says, "The sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Yea, I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly." This, every time I read this passage, this just jumps off the page, and I'll tell you the reason why. Is we like to be interconnected with people as long as things are going well in their life. We don't want to have any personal responsibility with other people when things are on the down and out. When people start to go awry and do things, it's almost like we say, whoa, okay, nope, I'm not going to associate with you. And in all reality, Nehemiah says, hey, yep, I didn't do anything. And I am the cupbearer in Persia. But I'm culpable. Why? Because I am interconnected with my countrymen. I am connected with my people, the people of my country. He had no idea who his ancestors were, which sinned and caused the exile to take place. He was in Persia as a result of that. And yet he includes himself. Why? Because he was solely focused upon the restoration of Israel as a community. He was solely focused upon the restoration of Jerusalem as the dwelling place of the Lord. And furthermore, he was solely focused on God's glory. Like I mentioned, it's very plausible Nehemiah had never even been to Jerusalem, ever in his life. He could have been born in Persia and been risen up through the ranks to become cupbearer. And yet he is repenting of something he did not do. Nehemiah, friends, included himself as a member of the community, joining himself in the confession, even though he did no wrong to cause the exile. Years ago, I was serving, ministering, and I felt like there was this opposition against the ministry of what was going on. And what came to light out of nowhere was I was speaking to an individual and this sin that had took place in this ministry. And I don't mean here at Trinity. I'm talking about another place. It came to light, and I thought, oh, my goodness. That's it. There it is. There's a reason why things wouldn't work. There's a reason why things happened. You feel like you're fighting against God, and I'll tell you the reason why is because you have sin in the context of what took place. And until someone or somebodies repent and include themselves in that as being interconnected members of the body of Christ and saying, yes, we have done this wrong. We have sinned against the living God, the God of the universe. Ministry will never continue. It can't. A holy God will not permit it. It can't. Knowing this passage of Scripture, what I did is I invited many individuals of the leadership team, and I said, look, we need to repent. They looked at me and said, for what? I said, because this took place here. It took place, but we didn't do anything is what I got. It doesn't matter if you did anything. We're interconnected as the body of Christ. We are connected with one another. It's like trying to throw a rock into a pond and saying, don't ripple water. It's going to ripple. It's going to affect you, and it's going to affect me. And friends, that is the interconnectedness of the body of Christ, is that when someone is in pain, when someone suffers, when a sin is committed, we all ought to grieve. We all ought to mourn. We all ought to fast. We all ought to weep. And furthermore, when things are celebrated, we all ought to be joyful. We all ought to rejoice in what God is doing. Dr. Wiersbe, he states it this way, and he says, the integrity crisis involves the whole church. The whole church. I'm not saying that people don't sin, nor am I preaching collective guilt, and I am not either. I don't want to preach collective guilt. And then he goes on, whatever collective guilt is, I only want to emphasize that in the body of Christ, we belong one to another, we affect one another, and we can't escape one another. Cyprian, a third century church father, he states it this way, and he says, the oneness of the church is like the oneness of the sun. Many rays of light, but yet one light. It's like a tree having many branches but one trunk, with its roots firmly fixed in the soil, or as when many brooks flow from one source. Let the wealth of waters divide as they will. In their fountainhead, they are one and the same. Take the ray from the sun. The oneness of the light suffers it not to be separated. Break the branch from the tree, it withers. Cut off the brook from its source, it dries up. The church of the Lord has the same unity and interdependence over all the world. Friends, I can't say it any better. We're all connected, whether we like it or not. We're connected as members of the same body, united in the foundation of the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ as our Lord. But then Nehemiah moves, and he gives us two examples. And the first of these examples is an example of love. In verse 11, he says, O Lord, let thy ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who delight to fear thy name. And give success to thy servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king, See, Nehemiah was so focused upon the task at hand. He was willing to sacrifice whatever it took so God's will would be done. And this would mean that he would leave his post for an indefinite time period as cupbearer. And it would mean that he might suffer harm and heartache and uncertainty and in the unknown. So he has a place of comfort and security. And it's rooted out of love that he says, I will go. And he begins to say, grant me mercy in the sight of this man, referencing the king. If we remember, he prayed and fasted day and night. And if we move to chapter 2, 3 months had passed before the king noticed that Nehemiah's countenance had dropped and he was sad. So we don't know how many days and nights. We don't know how long he prayed and fasted. We have no idea. All we know is he says day and night that he prayed and fasted. And the king takes note. And he says, hey, what do you wish? You see, Nehemiah's actions were deeply rooted in his love for the Lord. And this is shown in his first response to pray, fast, and weep. The first gut response that we all should have when something tragic happens. We shouldn't be pointing fingers at other people and saying horrible things about the tragedies of the tsunamis and, oh, they sinned and this and that and the other. That's hogwash. Where's our grief? Where's our mourning? Because, you know, undoubtedly, they're not just all non-believers. There's believers in there suffering as well. Where's our love for God? Secondly, Nehemiah loved people. And it's shown in this verse, verse 11, by his essentially saying, take me, here I am. Lord, take me. I will go. I'm yours. Do with me what you wish. I'm yours. This reminds me of Jesus' summing up the commandments, saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind, all your soul and all your strength. And the second greatest commandment is like the first, to love your neighbor as yourself. And in many in Christian circles we have, well, who's your neighbor? And we all know our neighbor is everyone. It's not just a specific group of people. It's everyone. And so when we think about loving God and loving people, Nehemiah exemplified this. He not only cared, but he loved God. And he loved the people which God loves, and this moved him to action. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9 says, but concerning love of the brethren, you have no need to have anyone write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. You and I, we truly have been taught by God. Amazing grace, our chains are gone. We experience the freedom. And if you have yet to experience that freedom, I certainly personally would love to talk with you. You experience the freedom. Our chains are gone. These are not just mere words. This is power. It's God. If it were not so, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be up here. Being in sales for nearly 20 years, a standard policy that I always said is that I could not sell something unless I believed in it. And I can't stand here and proclaim this unless I truly believe it, unless I truly apply it in my life. And so you and I, we totally have been taught by God to love one another. The Holy Spirit should be moving in our hearts and souls to reach out in love for one another. Why? Because Jesus Christ reached down to you and to me to express that love for you and I. Nehemiah, he didn't have the benefit of Christ. He did not know, but he knew that God reached down in the form of meeting with Moses and giving the Ten Commandments. And it's this God of love, this God of mercy, this God of grace who is constantly reaching down to you and to me. That should motivate us to reach out, to love others. John Oxenham states it this way. He says, in Christ there is no east or west, in him no south or north, but one great fellowship of love. Throughout the whole wide earth, in him shall true hearts everywhere their high communion find. His service is the golden cord, close binding all mankind. Join hands then, brothers and sisters of the faith. Whate'er your race may be, who serves my Father as a son, is surely kin to me. in Christ now meet both east and west. In him meet south and north. All Christly souls are one in him throughout the whole wide earth. It is very true. Lastly, Nehemiah, he shows us an example of service. And this is all the text, verses 1 through 11. And I want us to understand this service starts. It starts with praying and fasting before the Lord. It starts there. If you want to truly serve another person, if you truly want to serve someone else, begin there and pray and fast for more of God in your life. Seek God first before reaching out. Because many times when we reach out without seeking the Lord, we reach out misaligned and we're not focused on where God wants to lead. So Nehemiah's service starts with praying and fasting before God. His view and his belief, and notice this, his example of service, his view and belief of God shapes his service. I don't know many people that are willing to forsake a place of security and comfort and to step out on a limb and say it's a step of faith. But your view and your belief of God will absolutely shape how you view that you are willing to serve him. And I want you to listen to this list of attributes that Nehemiah lists in his prayer, verses, you know, I believe it's 5 through 11. And this is what he prayed day and night, each day. He prayed to the God of heaven, the God above everything. He prayed to a great and awesome God, not some little trifle God, but a great and awesome God. Nehemiah prayed to a God who is worthy of all of our praise and worship, and he prayed to a God who is all-powerful, to a God who is full of all goodness and full of all mercy, and moreover, he prayed to a God who is great and wonderful. But hear this, he prayed to a God who keeps his word. We don't need to worry about where we stand with the Lord. He keeps his word. If he says it, it is so. If he has stated it, it will come to pass if it hasn't already. Nehemiah prayed to a God who keeps his word. And lastly, he prayed to a God who is known for his loving kindness. Let that one sink in. The God that we serve is not a harsh taskmaster. He's a God full of loving kindness. He's a God full of mercy and all goodness. He's a God who yearns to be in fellowship with you and me. So I'm not even going to mention anything else about how we should serve. Because my whole point here is this. We need to pray and fast and seek God first. And I am no one to impose that upon anyone else, to tell someone, nope, you shouldn't do this if God's leading you to do that. I am not going to impose that on you. Many of us, myself included, might have looked at Nehemiah and said, you're crazy, leaving the place of prominence. You're crazy, leaving a place of influence. You're crazy for walking away from the security, your role, your governor of Persia. And yes, he was governor, had several terms, governor over Persia. Second to the king, I believe. And when you think about that, and he's saying, nope, I'm going to step down. I'm going to go. This is how God is leading me. And so as we seek to serve the living God, if we fail to seek God first by praying and fasting, we're missing it. We're missing it. We're seeking to serve in our own strength, in our own ability, in our own wants, and many times our own experience will jade exactly how we serve. And I'm going to conclude with Romans 12, verses 4 through 12. For as in one body we have many members, and all the members do not have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who contributes in liberality, he who gives aid with zeal, and he who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good, Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Never flag in zeal. Be aglow with the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in your hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Friends, my hope is as we look at the prayer of Nehemiah, we're inspired. There's many modern-day individuals that we could look at as modern-day Nehemiahs that had burdens. The late Dr. Martin Luther King, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, these individuals, they didn't go out seeking to look for a cause. This was the burden that was placed upon them. As we pray and seek and yearn for more of the Lord, if God places a burden for a people group on your heart, keep seeking, keep praying, keep fasting, yearn after the Lord. And many times you can discern and decipher this. It's a question that someone asked me years ago. Who do you have to be next to? You fill in that blank, there's your burden. There is your burden placed by God in your heart and on your life. The burden of who He wants you to serve and minister to. Secondly, realize His example of unity. And know that we're not here all isolated. We're not all different individuals. No, we're all interconnected. We're all interdependent upon one another. And may we seek to exemplify Nehemiah's heart that confesses something even when we do nothing wrong. And then to realize the example of love and the example of service. May God touch your heart in this manner. May He truly flood your soul. And may He be glorified in all that is done.